Lord, will you just take these words? May they speak to people's hearts. Lord, you've confirmed several times already that what I'm about to speak about is exactly what you wanted spoken about. And so I thank you for that, and I pray that I will not get in the way of what you want to say to people's hearts today, and that your name will be praised and that you will be glorified in our midst, and that souls may come to you, Lord, and that burdens may be left at the altar, and that God may become more real to people than they ever dreamed he could be real to them. I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Everybody said amen. I want to read an excerpt concerning the direction our nation is headed. This comes from a very reliable source. This observer of the national scene writes, "It is a gloomy moment in the history of our country. Not in the lifetime of most men has there been so much grave and deep apprehension. Never has the future seemed so incalculable as at this time. The domestic economic situation is in chaos. Our dollar is weak throughout the world. Prices are so high as to be utterly impossible. The political cauldron seethes and bubbles with uncertainty. It is a solemn moment of our troubles. No man can see the end." End of quote. You know what? That sounds like an accurate assessment of our world today, doesn't it? Would you be interested to know that actually I was reading an article that was first published in Harper's Weekly, the month, October, the year 1857. Amazing, isn't it? Old Shakespeare, and I never did really do a lot in school about Shakespeare. I just wasn't turned that way. But, you know, over the years, I've come to appreciate some things old Shakespeare said. He said, "There is a tide in the affairs of men which, taken at the flood, leads on to fortune. Omitted, all the voyage of their life is bound in shallows and in miseries." Now, I've got to confess to you, in my sophomore comp class, I did not have a great deal of appreciation for that line that I had to memorize. I thought it was the biggest bunch of nonsense that I could think of at that particular time in my life to start quoting somebody like Shakespeare. You know, but we just always assume there'll be a next time, do we not? We always assume that. We always assume that the tide will come in again. After all, there's always been a next time, hasn't there? Always there's been a next time. The Bible said in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse number 9, "The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun." Now, that's certainly true. But each generation is seized with fear due to the misfortune it inherits from its descendants. You hear it all the time on the news. We are leaving our children with an insurmountable debt that they will never be able to pay, and that's true. How can we pay it? You know, I've done some math the other day, and I'm not sure exact figures, but this $700 billion business, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, I believe that they could have written every one of us a check for $1 million and had some change left over, made each of us instant millionaires. Ooh, wouldn't that be great? No, it wouldn't. I'm just telling you, it's certainly true that each generation is seized with a fear. How are we going to make it? They're leaving us strapped with a debt we'll never be able to pay. The interest on sin's debt seems to be compounded from generation to generation, individually, and may I say it, collectively. None of us have ever been in a world exactly like this before, and none of the experiences that you and I are going to have this coming year will be able to say, you know what, I've done this before. It's going to be different. There are going to be things happen in the coming year that have never happened to us in our lifetime. I'm convinced of that. Our culture seems so determined to crowd out Jesus Christ. I saw something funny on just a clip on the news, and I looked it up on the internet this morning to be sure that I had seen what I thought I'd seen. But it was in Kansas City. There was a church of about 600 members, and 400 of them dressed up last week as Jesus and went to work all week long dressed like Jesus because they did not want Jesus to be left out of Christmas. So 400 people in Kansas City went to their jobs dressed like Jesus. Well, you know what, really, when we get out of here after a while and go out into that world, we may not look like we think Jesus might have looked like, but we can go out of here and represent him in the power of the Holy Spirit. Are you hearing what I'm saying today? Amen. Some years ago, the distinguished publishing house of Grosset and Dunlap brought together a panel of 28 educators, historians, and asked them to select the 100 most important events of history and then list those events in order of their importance. This committee met literally for months, and the panel reported that they considered the most significant event in history to be the discovery of America. That was their number one choice. Second place was the movable type Gutenberg press. 11 different events tied for third place, and 5 events tied for fourth place. The events tying for fourth place as the most dynamic and the most dramatic and the most significant things that have happened in the history were these in order: the writing of the Constitution, the development of anesthetics, the development of the x-ray, the airplane, and the life of Jesus of Nazareth, tied for fourth place. May I just suggest to you today that he's a lot higher on my list than that. Do I have anybody here today that would agree with that? Amen. We face the coming days. We need a word from the Lord. We have not passed this way before. The future is uncharted territory. This morning, by the help of God, I want to examine the journal of a young man who was thrust into an uninviting position at one of the most critical times in the history of his nation. His name was Joshua, meaning Jehovah saves. Yahushua, Jehovah saves. Joshua ministered to Moses. He was one of the 12 spies who came back from the land of Canaan and said, "We can do this, guys. We can do it." Joshua commanded a regiment of men who defeated the Amalekites. He witnessed the wonders in Egypt at the Red Sea. He had been with Moses on the Mount of God and had heard the voice of God. The book of Exodus is a story of God leading his people out of Egypt. The book of Joshua is the story of God leading his people into the promised land. Moses brought them out of Egypt, but Joshua would bring them into the promised land. The book of Joshua starts out like this. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore rise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel." Now, God was not simply informing Joshua that Moses was dead. I really believe that Joshua already knew that. But God was reminding Joshua that he was now to look to the Lord to supply all of his needs. May I make a confession to you? I don't know if you'll think any less of me or any more of me. It may not faze you one way or the other. But every time one of the old soldiers of the cross, God calls him home, I feel a deep loss out of my life. You say, "Why do you do that, Pastor?" Well, I'll tell you why I do it. Because they fought the fight. They have been in the thick of the battle. Many of them preached for pennies. Many of them, their pay for a two-week revival meeting that shook the entire town for God, and their entire pay was a dozen eggs and a hard bench to sleep on at night. And they would walk off from that meeting to go to the next meeting. Many of you have been out Northwest 10th Street, the beautiful Muse Memorial Pentecostal Holy Church. Beautiful edifice. When I was attending classes at the college there, we would have our spiritual emphasis week at Muse Memorial, and someone told me about old Dan Muse. They said he would take a train as far as the train would take him. He would get off the train and he would walk for days to go to some little old place way back in the sticks and announce he's going to preach a revival at some schoolhouse, dead of winter time many times. And he would open up shop and he would preach the gospel without pay, without appreciation. And by the time Dan T. Muse left that little schoolhouse, there had been a Pentecostal holiness church established in that little community. I tell you, I can't help it, but every time one of these old warriors goes home to be with the Lord, I feel a sense of loss. And I identify with Joshua today. I identify with him. You know, Joshua, you've looked to Moses. Moses was always there. He's always there. Somehow or another, I always feel comfortable knowing I can pick up a phone and I can call some of these old giants and say, "I'm in trouble. Will you pray with me?" And I hear their voice many times quivering over the telephone. And as they pray for Larry, "God, help Larry." And I think, you know what? I'm going to make it. Moses is still alive. Moses is still there. But now God says, "Hey, Moses is dead. Moses, my servant, is dead. You got to look unto me. Moses, the mediator of the first covenant." Deuteronomy 34, verse 10 and 12. "There arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. And all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and in all that mighty hand and all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel." But Moses is dead. He's dead. He's dead. And Pharaoh hardened his heart. Moses confronted the most powerful man in the world. Went in there, and you know what he was armed with? He didn't have a bomb taped to his belly. No. But he had something more dynamic than that. He had that old shepherd's rod. That's what he had. A crooked stick. A dead almond branch, if you please. Walked into Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." What a powerful, powerful, dramatic move of faith. Who is this fool that would come into the presence of mighty Pharaoh and say, "Let the Israelites go"? But you know what? Exodus 9:23, that rod was not something to be joked about. Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. 10 plagues, they had 10 principal deities in Egypt, false gods that they worshipped. Isn't it interesting? God sent 10 plagues, one for each little god that they worshipped, and made them look like fools. Amen. On one occasion, the curse was frogs. Moses said, if you don't let the people of God go, I'm going to send frogs into the land. Frogs. I'm not talking about one, two little toad frogs. It's when you're mowing the lawn, one of them jumps up in front and you try to go around it to keep blood off your britches. I'm talking about frogs. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm saying frogs, plural. Multiplied millions of frogs came in. Oh, my goodness, it makes you want to croak. Millions of frogs are croaking and hopping here and yonder. Pharaoh's bakery, they go to bake his goods. They open the oven doors. The frogs jump out. Pharaoh's servants turn the covers back so he can get in his royal bed. And frogs jump out of his bed. Frogs everywhere. Moses goes in and said, Pharaoh, had enough? Pharaoh said, no, not yet. Tomorrow. I have often wondered what kind of a man who was smart enough to rule an empire that would want one more night with the frogs. But Joshua, Moses is dead. He's dead. When the Israelites are facing certain death, the Red Sea in front of them, Pharaoh's army coming up behind them, no escape possible. Exodus chapter 14, verse 21 and 22 says, Moses stretched out his hand up over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea in the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Of course, we know now by doing research into our ancient past that what really happened was at that precise moment there was a nova in the skies got too close to the earth. And it really wasn't an ocean, it was a little frog pond. And they all walked across. The amazing thing about that theory is if that's the case, God drowned an entire Egyptian army in 3 inches of water. I think I'll just take the story the Bible gives. Amen. Moses stretched out that old rod. God started working. But Joshua, Moses is dead. His voice is silenced. His commanding personality is absent. The miracles are now only a memory. Moses is dead. Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 5 and 6. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulcher until this day. By now you may be thinking, well, that's all well and good. Pastors ate too much turkey. By the way, thank John Malone. Where's John Malone at? Is he here anywhere? John Malone, God, stand up, brother. This is a real man of God, a real gentleman. He's the man that said, you've lost weight. Get your eyes checked, brother. You may be thinking by this time, well, that's all well and good. But what does any of this have to do with me? While our circumstances may not be anything at all like Joshua's, let me tell you today, Joshua's God is our God. Somebody needs to say hallelujah. Joshua's God is our God. And while our circumstances may not be the same as his, I'm telling you, God's still on the throne. And let me tell you something else. What was good for Joshua 3,400 years ago is good for us today. My God shall. Can somebody say amen? He shall. There isn't anything quite as devastating as losing a loved one, especially when that loss leaves a survivor more vulnerable than they've ever felt in their life. I admit to you that there are a lot more messages being preached that hold more profundity than this one will hold today. This one is simple in comparison. But I see two great truths that someone in this room needs to hear this morning. Moses was dead. God wasn't. God wasn't dead. Two truths. Number one, Joshua was given a promise, the presence of God. He was promised the presence of God. Joshua 1 and 5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Someone once said, I don't know if there have ever been five more powerful words that have ever been spoken to someone who has survived a loved one's passing than these five words spoken by the Lord, I will be with you. Say those words with me. I will be with you. Say them again. I will be with you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name. You are mine. The Lord is my refuge and strength and ever-present help in time of trouble. Isaiah 41 and 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. I think the NIV says, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Glory to God. If you like to know the thing the psalmist feared the most, I can tell you. It's in your Bible. Psalm chapter 51, verse 10 and 11. He cries out, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. And take not thy Holy Spirit from me. If the church loses everything they have, every liquid asset, everything, if the church loses it all, give us the Holy Ghost. Give us the presence of God. If you lose everything out of your life, they can't take the presence of God away from you. Hallelujah, because he has set it on his word, upon his integrity. God that cannot lie said, I won't go. I won't leave. The psalmist cried out, cast me not away from your presence. Ironically, would you like to know the thing the wicked feared the most? Psalm chapter 68, verse 1 through 3. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. The thing the wicked are most afraid of is the presence of God. Hide me from his presence. The Bible teaches us the wicked perish at the presence of God. Psalm chapter 95, verse 1 and 2. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. May I tell you what makes this place such a special place? It's not the aesthetics. It's not the beauty. It's not the novelty of it. Oh, did you hear about the church that bought the old pines, the old exercise center, the fitness center? Did you see what they've done to it? It's not that. I'm going to tell you something, friend. The thing that makes this a special place is the presence of the Holy Ghost in fire among us. That's it. The presence of the Spirit of God. When we come in here,
And we lift our hands and we sing from our hearts and we pour ourselves into the worship of God, the greatest thing in all the world. And people are drawn to it. They are drawn to that.
I tell you what turns people off when people get in the flesh and start trying to put on a holy show and trying to impress everybody how spiritual they are and how many gifts they have. Got any new gifts this week? Well, it's Christmas, I guess. No, I'm talking about gifts of the Spirit. Yeah, well, I just got my 12th one. It's interesting, since the Bible mentions 9.
The Spirit of God. We bring our emptiness for Him to fill. We bring our loneliness for Him to fellowship. We bring our hurts for Him to mollify. We bring our fears for Him to offer ourselves peace in God. We bring what we are to who He is, and then we become what He wants us to be. Bless the Lord. Praise God.
Acts chapter 3, verse 19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." We are to rejoice exceedingly. Exceeding simply means beyond limits. Amen. I do not think it is a sin for people to get excited about a ball game. I do. I've got an 86-year-old mother-in-law that is a football fanatic. Mamma, you love football. You love to watch football games. I'm talking about her. She's getting a little hard to hear, and she may not understand it. But I'll explain to her after a while. I'm going to tell you something. She loves football. Her husband didn't care anything about it, neither did her daughter. So for 45 years, my mother-in-law and I have watched football games. Yeah, I'll get excited about football. I get excited about the fact the Sooners are going to go to Florida. I get to say, yeah, it's good. Amen. You get excited about it too, don't you? Think it's great. They better not bomb out. I've been strutting quite a bit. I'll have some humble pie to eat if they. But the thing of it is, there's nothing wrong getting excited about stuff in the world. I tell you what I really get excited about is when I come into the house of God and I see somebody get up out of their chair and come down to an altar and ask Jesus Christ to come into their heart. And they get up from there with a glow on their face that they've never had before. And they feel light as a feather. And they love Jesus and they're on the way to heaven. Hallelujah! I can get plumb excited about that, guys. Amen. A sinner has come home. Somebody the world has written off. God hadn't. Somebody that was just sure God would never pass their way again. But He did. He did. Praise the Lord. I don't know how many people I've had testify over the years and said, I don't know what got into me. I don't know what happened to me. I was sitting back there. I wasn't going to go like I'd done 1,000 times before. I had my hands gripping the seat in front of me until you know what? It was unbelievable. I was not going to go. And the next thing I knew, I found myself praying at the altar. It's as if somebody just picked me up and carried me down the aisle. Here I was. And I'm so glad it happened. Thank you, Jesus. One more contrast regarding the presence of God. Revelation 6:14 through 17. The heaven departed as a scroll when it's rolled together. Every mountain and island were moved out of their places. The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men, every bondman, every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand? Man. Contrast with Jude, verses 24 and 25.
Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence, there it is again, of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Hallelujah. It's his presence. I long to see him. I long to be with him. There's a longing in my heart for his appearing. The presence of God. Have the things you've trusted in suddenly vanished? Has your Moses died? God says to Joshua, Moses is dead, I'm not. The second thing, and I'll hit this very quickly here. Joshua, I want to tell you what to do now. Now that Moses is dead, I want to tell you, honor the word of the Lord. Be a student of the word. If you've got time to watch television 7 hours a day or 4 hours a day or whatever it is, you've got time to read a chapter or two in the Bible. Somebody said, Bible is boring. Well, get acquainted with the author. Amen. Somebody said, I can't read the Bible. There are so many good translations out there. King James gives you fits. I was raised on King James. In fact, I'm sure you can get to heaven without having a King James Bible, but when you get to heaven, they're going to hand you one. I'm joking. Hope you understand that. Get you a translation you can understand. Man. Honor the word of the Lord, Joshua. Joshua 1 and 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. For then thou shalt have, make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. The book of Psalms starts out like this. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he should be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters, that brings forth his fruit in due season. His leaf also shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth, it shall prosper. The ungodly are not so. They're like the chaff that's driven by the wind. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, or sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Psalm chapter 19, verse 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgment of the Lord, true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. All overcomers, without exception, have honored God's word. All overcomers have honored the word of God, without exception. In Job chapter 23, verse 8 through 12, Job was going through the trial of his life. In fact, the trial of trials. I've often wondered about a lot of things I read in the book of Job. And I don't understand a lot of things. I don't understand a lot of the whys. But I tell you one thing that God can say truthfully. He said, I know somebody that's been through something a whole lot worse than you're going through. And he stood true. I've never gone through anything like Job has, and you haven't either. Job was going through the midst of hell on earth, if you'll pardon that expression, but that's probably just as descriptive as you can get of what he was experiencing. He said, behold, I go, and to top that all, if he couldn't feel God. He said, behold, I go forward, but he's not there, backward, but I can't perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I can't behold him. He hides himself on the right hand, that I can't see him, but he knows the way that I take, and when he's tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held his steps, his way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth. more than my necessary food. That is a declaration of faith, ladies and gentlemen. God, I can't feel you. Everything about me testifies to what I believe to be the fact that you just don't care anything about me anymore. I'm so lonely. These old boils that I have to scrape with broken pottery just to get a little relief. My friends have come. They offer no comfort to me at all. My wife says, curse God and die. I've lost my children, my cattle. I lost it all in one day, God. And here I sit in an ash heap. Can't feel you anywhere, God. But God, I esteem the words of your mouth to be more important to me than my necessary food. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jeremiah 15 and 16, the old prophet, thy words were found and I did eat them. Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Isaiah 51 verse 6 and 7, lift up your eyes to the heavens, look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. You know how we're going to stand in this last day? Being so full of the word of God that when people cuss us to our face and call us all manner of evil and do all sorts of evil things to try to get us to turn our back on Jesus, we can just be so full of the word of God that we have no fear of what man can do to us. Amen. So we face an uncertain future, don't we? What's the bottom line? Bottom line is God's not dead. Bottom line is God is not dead, and God's words are not empty promises. God makes good on everything he has ever declared. He makes good on it. Praise the Lord. And sometimes I think he just likes a chuckle every now and then. He declares some things that are so absolutely outrageous that even people of faith, you know, we don't really want God to know what we're saying, so we sneak around and like we're going to hide from him, you know. You know what? I think sometimes God likes us just to challenge him. You'll always lose. I've never won one of these matches with God. Never. My record is impeccable. I've lost every match with God I've ever fought. 100% of them. Because invariably when I come to the point in my life that I know more than God does and I proceed to tell him, he tells me a few things. Are you hearing what I'm saying? God's promises are not empty. His words are more than words. And his word is, Romans 8, 31. What shall we say then to all these things that are happening in the world? Say it with me. If God be for us, who can be against us? Let that soak in. Amen. You think God doesn't read the papers? You think God doesn't read the Wall Street Journal? Do you think God does not know what's going on in the boardroom of Nikkei? Whatever that Wall Street of Japan is. Now, I'm not even going to attempt the Chinese version. You think God doesn't know what's going on in the German banks and the Swiss banks? Do you think God does not know everything that's going on right now? Tracy, brother, the other night you preached and you said something about the DNA that they found sound waves inside the DNA. Woo! I'm still stewing on that, my brother. God's word. God is so intimately close to you that in the very little molecules and atoms and your DNA, He is in there, and His sound waves are inside your physical makeup.
That's one reason why He's going to have such an easy time resurrecting the dead. Praise God. Yeah, he knows wherever little... He's smart. Hatfield, get back up here and close this. You'll get started again.
Thank God.
Some of you, Moses has died. For some of you, right now you're reeling from a loss. Some of you, it's a loss of a companion, either by death or divorce. Some of you, it's a loss of relationship with a child. Some of you are dealing with losses, unbelievable losses in your life. Your Moses has died. The thing you were leaning on is no more. But God is. God is. I'd like for us to bow. Father, these next few moments, Lord, are moments of dire importance. They have eternity written on them, Lord. I ask in Jesus' name for the presence of the Holy Spirit, God, to minister to needs now in Jesus' name as You direct, O Lord, and as You draw. Christ's name. This may be a little bit different, but here's what I'm going to ask you to do. There are people in this room today, and I say, if I shouldn't even use that word, there's numbers of people in this room that this will apply to. But you are reeling, you are staggering from a severe loss in your life. And you'd like to just kneel at an altar and talk to God about it. You're hurting today. And you realize you need God more than you need anything else in this world. Maybe for some of you, you wonder, sit here and wonder, why in the world have I not seen this before? Maybe you're sitting here and you think, why? What's the matter with me? Why have not I realized my need of God before like this? But today you realize it. And you want to come to pray, and I hope a number of people respond to this. If that's you and you've had a loss and you want to talk to God about it, I want you to stand. I'm talking about believers. I'm talking about people that don't know the Lord. People that do know the Lord. Don't just stand quickly. Please respond. Please respond. God bless. 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 Oh, yes. People are continuing to stand this morning. God bless your heart as you stand in His presence. I'd like to have a number of people. The deacons, would you come, please? Deacon Ward, would you come? Helen, would you come and help? Brother Howth, would you and Sister Howth come? Ministers, come today to stand on this side of the altar facing the congregation. Trace, come. Yes. Amen. I want to give you a moment to get situated up here. And then I would like for those who are standing to come. Will you come now? Those that are standing. Suffered a loss. I want you to come. I want you to come, and you can either kneel or you can stand, whatever you're comfortable with. Whatever you're comfortable with. But I want somebody kneeling with you, praying with you this morning. God bless you as you come today to pray. Amen. We need some more men to come to help us today over here. Amen. We need another man with this young man here. God bless you. A man over here needs someone to come and kneel and pray with him. Some of you guys, God bless you as you come to respond. Amen. 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 God bless you. Someone come and pray with Brandon. God bless you. Amen. Congregation, let's stand together. I wanted them down here first. Maybe a number of you would like to come and pray with them. But the altars are open. We will not have a formal dismissal. You want to come and pray with these that are down here. It would be just a wonderful encouragement to them.
to let them know that they have brothers and sisters in the Lord. They have brothers and sisters in the Lord. We need another lady right over here to come and pray. One more woman to come and pray over here. Quickly. Someone come. God bless you, Gina. Amen. 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 Thank you, Jesus.
In the light of His glory and grace, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. In the things of earth will grow strange. In the light of His glory and grace.
You that are still at your seats, would you just take a moment to pray with the person standing next to you? Just reach over and take someone's hand, and don't make a show. We're not trying to do that. But somebody would may want you to pray with them. Just ask God to bless them and be with them. Meet their needs. Just pray with them out of your heart. It doesn't have to be a fancy prayer. Just pray what your heart tells you to pray. Oh God, my God, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Spirit of the Lord.